Well, it's really good to be with you all again. I thought it might be good for any that maybe weren't able to be with us last week on Friday when we started this subject of prayer to just give a real quick, brief overview of what we took up last week and then just carry on with a few points after that. So we talked about what prayer is, and we saw from the word of God that it's incense that ascends to God. So that's, you might say, God's portion. He looks at it as incense. It's also gives us the thought of communion or fellowship. We're able to have fellowship with God our Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus, and prayer is certainly a big part of that. It's also our way of communicating with the Father and with His Son, just like we communicate with one another in words, we communicate with our Father in prayer. And also, it's how we express, it's a way of expressing faith. We pray with faith that God is going to answer our prayers and to answer according to His perfect will. It also is an expression of our dependence. We are His children, and as children, we are dependent. And certainly, we're dependent for Him, not only in practical ways, you know, our food, our clothing, and those, we might call those mercies or creature mercies that He gives us, but we're also dependent upon Him, to, as far as our spiritual life. It also is a way to express our needs and our burdens and our feelings to Him. It's how we can seek wisdom and strength and help and direction for our earthly pathway, wisdom that's from above. There's lots of man's wisdom available to us, but we're talking about that wisdom that is from above that James talks about. We also mentioned that it's our privilege as His children. You might look at it as a right or a privilege to be able to come before the throne of grace at any time. And we're going to talk a little bit about that later, about this idea of how often should we pray. But it certainly is our privilege, and we have perfect access because of the work of the Lord Jesus. So we kind of summed it up by saying that prayer is like our spiritual lifeline, just like food and water is so essential for our bodies down here. Prayer is so essential to our Christian life. We mentioned too that the Spirit of God helps us in prayer, and we referenced some verses in the Word of God that point to the fact that the Spirit helps us, that sometimes all we can do is groan, and the Spirit of God can translate that into language that is heard by God our Father, by the Lord Jesus. So we're very indebted to the Spirit of God that not only is present in this earth on which we live, but in a collective way, the one that baptized all the believers together into one body on the day of Pentecost, but He's also present with us individually. He indwells us. We'll mention a little bit more about that later. But what I'd like to do now is just talk a little bit about this subject of what does Scripture teach us as to how we are to address the Father and the Son. And before we say that, I want to mention right up front that I think sometimes it's easy for us in talking about these things to give the impression that if you don't do it a certain way, if you don't follow the formula, if you will, then you're not praying in a right way. And I hope that we don't in any way convey that, because I think it's just like, you know, Peter talks about that we should desire the milk of the word that we might grow thereby, or grow up, I think it says, unto salvation. So just like a child starts out with a newborn baby starts out with milk and then it advances. So we're also advancing in our spiritual life. So on the same hand, we're also advancing in, you might say, our prayer life. It's something that we learn. We hear others pray and we learn. That's a good way to learn is by listening to others that pray. And also we see from the Word of God, we read for ourselves and we hear things from the Word of God that give us instruction on this subject of prayer and how to pray. But I think it's nice to see it from the Word because our God wants us to be intelligent in these things. He doesn't want us to just remain, you might say, as babes. But we certainly need to have lots of grace with one another. So I hope in my remarks here, no one gets the feeling that we're saying that you have to pray in a certain way or it's not going to be a good prayer or that type of thing. That's the farthest thing from our thoughts. But generally when we pray, we address our prayers to the Father. And we do it through the Holy Spirit, and it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus gives us instruction himself, especially in the Gospel of John, about praying in his name and asking in his name. And we're going to get, Brother Dave's going to get, develop this thought of asking too, which is a very, very big subject, but a very good one, and we'll probably get into some of that there. But that's usually the pattern that we get. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 helps us on that. It says, "For through him," that is the Lord Jesus, "we both," that would be the Jew and Gentile that he's speaking of there, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So that's kind of the pattern. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, Scripture, we feel, is clear from what we're told that we never address prayer to the Holy Spirit. And we might ask, why is that? Well, maybe part of that answer is that the Spirit is here on earth, as we mentioned. And not only is he here on earth, that he dwells in each one of us. And that would be kind of an odd thing, wouldn't it, to be praying to someone that is right there with you. So when we think of prayer, we think of addressing God that we cannot see, that is in the glory, and we're praying to him. But the Holy Spirit is here, and he dwells in us, and he never is the object of our prayer or praise or worship. And in fact, the Lord Jesus says of the Holy Spirit in John 16 that he would not speak of himself, but that he would bring glory to the Lord Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit would always point us and occupy us with the Lord Jesus. That's his purpose in this world. And so we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, but we don't pray to him. So also, just another little point, and again, like I say, I wouldn't, if someone prayed this way, I don't go to that brother and say you shouldn't pray that way or anything like that. But Scripture really does not teach us to pray to address God our Father as our Heavenly Father. It's interesting that, and maybe Dave will touch a little bit on that when he takes up this idea of asking. We're going to be looking at scriptures concerning that. But the reason that we don't address him as Heavenly Father, and I've heard him addressed that way many times, and like I say, we don't get on each other for something like that. But the term Heavenly Father puts him at a distance. And we've been brought nigh by the work of Christ. We've been brought very near by the work of the Lord Jesus. So we don't have to address him in terms of that seem more distant, but we can just address him as God our Father. Beautiful that we have that privilege. So it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Jesus, or by the blood of Christ. And then a little later in that chapter, in verse 18 of Ephesians 2, we read, for through him we both Jew and Gentile have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We quoted that already. But regardless of how we address him, we should always do it with the utmost reverence and respect when we are speaking to the Lord Jesus or when we're speaking to our Father in heaven. We should always use utmost reverence. It says in Psalm 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared. And the fear there is not fear like we think of, we're afraid of getting hurt or something like that. It's reverential fear. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. But in saying that, I want to encourage us that we should always seek to speak to the Father and the Son with an intimacy that you would with a closest friend. We don't want to think of him as, he is a holy and a righteous God. That is true. And scripture speaks of him as a consuming fire in Hebrews. But we don't want to, when we come in prayer, we don't want to do it with a stiffness and a fear of, is he going to hear us or are we saying this right? No, we want to come with liberty. We want to come with holy boldness, as Paul can speak of in Hebrews there to the Hebrew saints, to come with boldness because we have been accepted in Christ. We stand in all of Christ's favor before God. So that should give us confidence to know that we've been accepted in the Beloved. We've been accepted in the Lord Jesus, and we should be able to come with confidence and speak to him in a place of intimacy and closeness. If you look at the order that Paul gives in Scripture when he addresses the Lord, and he uses this order at least 35 times when I did a little research on this, he uses the expression, our God and Father, or God our Father. He never turns it around and says, our Father and our God. I don't know exactly why, except that we come to know God first as God, don't we? And then when we're brought into that knowledge, we learn him as Father. So we have at least that order that, you know, is a logical order. We learn him as God first. We realize we're a sinner before him. We're saved. And then we realize that now we're in his family and he is our Father. What a wonderful thing. So Paul uses that same order. And like I said, he never uses it the other way around, but he uses it many times in his epistles. One other thing I want to say about that is we know him now as Abba Father. And we might just look at Galatians chapter 4, because this is a beautiful little subject, this thought of Abba Father. And we have this expression mentioned only three times in the New Testament in our King James Bible. And it's always the we have this term Abba, which means Father. And we have it three times, and it's always followed by the word Father. So we have Abba Father. We have it here in Galatians 4 and verse 6. It says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. We have it again used once by the Lord in connection with when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and only used by Mark in his gospel account. So in Mark chapter 14, I'll just read there from verse 36. The Lord says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but that what thou wilt." And that's the only time that we have recorded where the Lord uses that expression. He uses Heavenly Father quite often in the Gospel of Luke. I think it's 5 or 6 times there. I'm sorry, not Luke, Matthew. But he never uses it in John, because in John, he's seen as the one that is always in the bosom of the Father. So he doesn't address him in that term that is a little more distant. He addresses him just as Father. So I think it's helpful to see that. So in the Greek, Abba is Aramaic, and that was the language that they used in the time of the Lord there, and the Lord used. And the word Father is Greek. So what's nice there is you have both the Jew and the Gentile saying Father in their own tongue, you might say. So you have the Jew speaking Aramaic, saying Abba, and the Greek saying Father. So I just enjoyed that, the two brought together again. One little last thing on this subject of how scripture would speak to us about addressing deity or addressing the Father and the Son. Just the simple thought of saying amen to one another's prayers. And I think it's good to be reminded of this. And I think I feel it's fine, and others can weigh in, but I feel it's fine for our sisters to audibly say amen at the end of a prayer. It means so be it. It's just a simple word. It means so be it. And basically when we say that, we're expressing our agreement or fellowship with the prayer that's being offered. So it's nice to hear amen said. And I know as a brother that prays from time to time in the assembly or in a public way, I'm encouraged when I hear others say amen. And I heard it just today after I opened up this time together with a word of prayer. And some of you said amen, and that's encouraging, because it's you giving audible expression that you're in agreement with what was said. Paul does talk about this a little bit in the book of Corinthians when he's addressing the subject of speaking in tongues. And the Corinthian saints were very caught up in this, and one of the sign gifts. And so they made a lot to do of the sign gifts. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14, 16. He says, "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" So there he's saying, well, if you're speaking, I think what he's saying is, if you're speaking in a way that you can't be understood, then how are those others that are hearing going to be able to say amen? How are they going to express agreement? So I think it's nice to think of amen in that sense, that we're just expressing agreement, and it's something that scripture teaches us. There's also an Old Testament reference I'll give you that speaks about that, and it's Psalm 106 and verse 48. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord." So there the psalmist is expressing gratitude and all to the Lord, and wanting the people to say amen. Well, we certainly should be able to say amen to our brothers' prayers. Before I go on to speak a little bit about the topic of frequency of prayer, I wondered if Brother Dave, if you had anything you wanted to add to this whole subject of addressing the Father and the Son.
I don't think so, John. I think you've done that very well. I think it's good for us to, the Lord has given us earthly relationships to help us to understand the relationships with Him. So all of us here, every one of us has an earthly father. Maybe there are some there, their father has passed on early, but we all understand the concept of a father. Those of us who are married, we understand the concept of the marriage relationship, and we're espoused, not to the Father, we're espoused to the Lord Jesus. And so there is liberty to be able to communicate with both persons of the Godhead. And as you brought before us, John, primarily we speak to the Father, but you can think of some instances where in our communion with the Father and the Lord Jesus, we spoke a little bit about short, urgent prayers last week, and how Peter, when he stepped out of the boat and he started to go down in the water, he just cried out, "Lord, save me." You know, I have done that so much in my life at so many different times, and I haven't taken the time to figure out how I'm supposed to pray properly. I haven't taken the time to get down on my knees. I haven't taken the time for so many things like that. And we need to be able to enjoy that relationship that we have with our God, with the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to communicate with them. Now, I think, John, you've done that very well. Should carry on.
Okay, one other thing I wanted to take up before Dave has some time here is this thought of how frequently should we pray? And it's often been stated, and we know because Scripture tells us that Daniel, in Daniel 6, it says that Daniel prayed three times a day. So you can assume that that was morning, noon, and evening. We don't know, but it says he did pray three times a day. but I'm going to give you a few verses that we have in the New Testament, and then I'm going to ask a few questions. So we have in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 17, pray without ceasing. And Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Just two more here. Romans 1, 9. Most of these are, all of these actually that I'm referencing are from the Apostle Paul. So Romans 1, 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And then he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So we might ask a couple of questions here. Does this mean from what we've read that we should be praying every moment we are awake? And maybe a second question. Is Paul exaggerating in these verses when he says, night and day praying exceedingly? That sounds like all the time. without ceasing a number of times, he said? Well, I don't think so in either of those. I think the answer is no to both of those. That it doesn't mean that we pray every moment that we're awake, and it doesn't mean that Paul was literally praying night and day. We know he was a busy man in his travels, and he wasn't praying night and day without ceasing. But what does it mean? Well, and I'm going to ask Dave to tell us a little story that he shared with some of us when I finish here in just a minute. But I think what it means is that while we may not be actually praying every moment that we're awake, it would be good if we were in the attitude of prayer all the time. And Dave already mentioned Peter there. You know, Peter didn't have time to kneel, but he cried out to the Lord for help. Nehemiah didn't have time to go into his closet and pray about what he was going to ask the king about being able to go back to Jerusalem with a remnant of the Lord's people, earthly people. So the king said, "What is thy request?" And he had to answer him right away. He's a monarch. So he says, he cried to the Lord of, I forget how it puts it there, but he prayed to the Lord of heaven and answered the king. So I think it's that idea, that thought, and something that I covet for myself, that at a moment's notice, I could just cry to the Lord for help. But it doesn't always mean, too, that we're only asking the Lord to help us, or we're only asking the Lord to get us out of some difficulty that we're in. I think being in the attitude of prayer is the thought of communion again, going back to what prayer is. It's communion, it's fellowship. And just to be able to, as it were, converse with him throughout the day, not in a formal way. Yes, I think it's nice when we can kneel in a formal way, because kneeling in itself conveys the thought of doing homage or lowliness, putting ourselves low before someone, just like someone would kneel before a monarch. And Daniel kneeled, didn't he? We also read of other instances of kneeling, but we may not always be able to do that. This is a little bit personal, but I hope you don't mind me mentioning it. Dave's wife, Cindy, and my wife, Carmen, had a grandmother that's with the Lord, and Paul knows her too, Gladys Clausen. And Grandma Clausen, as we called her, she felt like prayer was such a tremendous and sacred privilege as a child of God that she wasn't content to just kneel, but she actually would prostrate herself on the ground with, I guess I could explain that if that's a little hard to in other languages, she would put her face on the ground. She would kneel and then put her face on the ground, getting lower than just her bed or whatever you might kneel at, a chair or whatever. And that touched my heart when I heard that. I never saw her do that, but that was the testimony from one of her grandchildren. I believe it was at her funeral, that was her position that she took when she prayed. Well, I just mentioned that it's a privilege to kneel before the Lord and pray, and I hope we all do that. But there's many times in our lives throughout our days when we can't do that. And may we be in the attitude of prayer to be able to speak to our Lord. It may not even be in a formal way like we normally do when we address him in prayer, but certainly always in the spirit of reverence. So David, I think it'd be nice if you told that little story about the two men that closed their day with prayer. I thought that was helpful.
Well, thanks very much, John, for going through that. It's a wonderful subject, you know, to consider. And this little story, you'll find it amusing, but it's got some warmth to it, and I appreciate it. It's two brothers that were laboring together. They spent they were spending their first night together, and they're getting ready for bed. And the one brother, he got down on his knees, and he was quite on there for quite some time praying. And the other brother finished up his toiletries in the washroom, and he came and he crawled into bed. And as he was crawling into bed, he just said, "Good night, Lord." And he did it respectfully. And then he turned over and went to sleep. And the other brother, the next day, he addressed it with him. He said, "Is that the way you pray at the end of the day?" And the brother kind of looked at him and said, "Well, I was chatting with him all day." And I think that's really the attitude of the spirit of prayer. Really what the apostle was talking about when he said pray without ceasing. It's the relationship. Whether we say something or not, it's just the consciousness of being with the Lord as we go through our day. And these things are real. This is not a mechanical subject. You know, there are subjects that we can take up like that in the Word of God that they're kind of factual, and then it's the way they are. But prayer is not that way. Prayer is our relationship with the one who has loved us and given his son for us and longs to have our relationship and longs to have our communion. He desires it far more than we desire it with him. And we mentioned it last week, the way the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and asked him about prayer. Well, that happened in Luke 11. I'd like to turn to that. Before we do that, though, just maybe turn to a verse in James, the first chapter. James chapter 1. And if we look at verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Laboreth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. The confidence just doesn't come automatically. And I'd like to turn to a scripture in, turn with me there. This does not have to do specifically with prayer, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, writing to Timothy, he writes to him as a father to a son. And he says this in the 14th, he says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And as John's brought before us, our prayer life and our confidence in our relationship with the Lord grows. And so here, when the apostle is writing to Timothy, he says, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. So learning something is quite different than being assured of something. So what the apostle is really saying here is, you've been taught something, you've learned them. But when you put those things into practice and you walk in them, that gives you confidence. And that's the concept of being assured of the things that you've been taught and that you have learned. And it's really that way in our prayer life and our relationship with the Lord Jesus, our relationship with the Father, isn't it? So let's look at that portion in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. You made the comment, John, as to addressing the Father as our Heavenly Father and how that would put us at a distance. And that's exactly true. And if we were to live our lives in the spirit of Ephesians, we're seen in the heavenly places. So we're seen in heaven. We're seen there too. So that does away with the distance aspect that you've been speaking about. But let's just take a look at this portion. There's a number of things in here. Just keeping our eye on the clock here. Rather than to read the whole portion, we'll read some of it anyway. In Luke 11, in the first verse, it says, "It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray." So let's just focus in on that. The disciple didn't say, teach us how to pray, although I'm sure that was part of it. But what he said is, teach us to pray. That's really more of a difficulty with us than how. It's just spending that time with the Lord. The enemy of our souls, he so tries to get us distracted. And I'm easily distracted. I'm very easily distracted. And when I'm distracted, then that relationship with my Lord is so often broken. Well, here, the Lord Jesus responds with this, this prayer that professing Christendom has taken up and made a mechanical thing. But you know, we can take this prayer and look at it in a spiritual way. And so he says here to them in the second verse, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And John has brought that before us, that there needs to be that respect in our relationship with the Lord and in our addressing him. And then he takes up, he says, thy kingdom come. Well, you know, we can look at that and realize, you know, there's a special portion for us to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus. There's a special portion in looking for the Lord's coming on a continual basis. And we can take that spiritual application for thy kingdom come. And then it says, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. You know, that's always a good thing to at the end of our prayers, say, thy will be done. Now, there are some things we can pray about, and we don't have to add if it's the Lord's will, because we know it's his will. And I think it's good for us to go through the promises of God that we have in the Word of God, because many of those promises we can ask the Lord for help with. And we don't have to ask his will be done, because we know it's his will. I'll just, for an example, maybe I mentioned it even last week. As a husband, the Lord directs me to love my wife. Now, I can ask the Lord to really help me with that, and to really help me to love my wife so that I'll be an example of Christ in this church, Christ in the church, to this world, to my family, to my brethren. That's something I can ask for. I don't have to ask if it's his will, because I know it's his will. And there are many things that we can can ask for, and we know we have absolute confidence that it's the will of the Lord. So if you look at this portion, the third verse, it says, give us day by day our daily bread. You know, that's something we can ask for on a spiritual basis, that we'll get some spiritual nourishment for the day. That's a very good thing for us to ask for. And it's not just for ourselves, but that we'll be able to share something with somebody else as well, some nourishment for them. Wonderful thing to be able to pray for. Then it talks about the concept here of forgiveness of our sins. Well, that's not something that we would ask for, but we need to be in the spirit of confession. It's a good place. We spoke about, when we were speaking about Joshua, we spoke about how the people of God, they continually went back to Gilgal, that place of self-judgment that is so needful for us. And we see that, I believe, here in connection with confession. Well, he says here, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. We need to be in that spirit too of forgiveness, regardless of what is done to us. Peter had that difficulty and he said, you know, how often do I forgive my brother? And the Lord was very clear as to him always being in that spirit of forgiveness. Well, then he says here, lead us not into temptation. Well, we know that that's not a difficulty. James takes that up, but just the concept of being preserved from temptation and being preserved in temptation. And the Lord gives us, the Lord himself gives us a beautiful example as to how to deal with that when, as he started his public ministry, we know he was of the devil, tempted for 40 days. And beautiful to see the way the Lord responds to the temptations of the enemy. Well, then he looks at, I'm going to jump ahead now in this portion before we look at the way that he looks at asking in verse 5. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 9 here. He says, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Sammy had some nice thoughts on that, and I'm not going to elaborate on that. Maybe at some time he can do that. I see he's not on today, but maybe he can do that at some time. But then we have here in verse 10, for everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any one of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And so, you know, here the Lord presents three different things. The first one is bread. And just notice the way these things are presented. In order to get a loaf of bread, how does it happen? Well, the ground has to be plowed up, and the seeds put in the ground, and it has to be watered, has to be weeded, and the time goes on, and then the wheat is harvested. You take the wheat, it's ground into flour. The flour is made into dough. The dough is put into the oven. It's cooked, and out comes your loaf of bread. A fish is not like that. A fish, you cast in your hook, it grabs the hook, and you pull the fish out, and you've got the fish. And the egg is different yet. The egg is laid, and there's an incubation period before it hatches. And many times we ask for things and we get them right away. We get a positive answer and we get exactly what we've asked for. Sometimes we pray for things and we pray repeatedly and we see perhaps it being answered and it takes a period of time and the answer comes. But then sometimes our prayers are like the egg and there's an incubation period and we just don't know when it's going to happen. And I think we need to be careful that in our asking, because when we're first saved and our prayers are more immature, we have a tendency to pray for the big things instead of that relationship with the Lord that is in full communion and addresses for things as we go along our day. Well, the Lord would have us to ask with confidence, but the Lord would too have us to realize that sometimes he shuts a door. And if a door is shut, we want to be careful we don't keep knocking on a shut door to the point where the Lord opens it and it's not a good thing at all. And so we have, you know, times in the Word. You remember the Moses, he really desired to go into the land. He really desired to go into the land. Well, he had spoke unadvisedly with his mouth, hadn't he? The Lord had told him to speak to the rock, and he smote the rock, And, I can't imagine Moses' meek spirit of this nation of Israel that was fussing and whining and complaining and murmuring for those 40 years. And we read about Moses that he lost his cool only once. I'm thinking, wow. And yet, under the law, that was once too many. And Moses really wanted to go in the land. And he repeatedly asked the Lord if he could go into the land until finally the Lord said to him, and this is a quote, "Speak no more to me of this matter." That's strong language. And yet we have to recognize that sometimes the Lord shuts a door. And we need to be very careful that we don't try to force the door open. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He had a thorn in the flesh. And he says there, as he's writing to the Corinthians, "I besought the Lord thrice that he would take this away. And the answer came back, my grace is sufficient for thee." And so we need to recognize the answers of the Lord. And I think, as I mentioned, to the way that the apostle wrote to Timothy, that the things that he had learned are one thing, but the things that he was assured of were the things that he put into practice, and he got a sense as to how the Lord was dealing with him. And we find that in the same way with our asking. And it's good for us to realize the Lord desires to us for us to ask, and he encourages us to do that, and we want to do that, but we want to be careful in our asking that we ask, A, according to the will of God, because there are so many things that we can ask for, and also that we don't ask to, as James puts it, to consume it upon our lusts. You know, we don't have any confidence when I sit down at school and write an exam that I'm going to get an A on the exam. I don't have the confidence that the Lord is going to answer a prayer like that. He may not. But there are many things that we do have the confidence that he's going to give us a positive answer about. And so we need to be careful, A, as to how we ask. We need to be careful to be sensitive as to the Lord answering our prayers. But then we also need to be sensitive that there are times when we perhaps grieve the Spirit, and that affects our relationship. It affects our asking. And there's such a thing as quenching the Spirit, and that too can affect our asking. So back here in Luke 11, let's see our time here. We're not doing well, and maybe we should do this another time. But just to briefly say, in the fifth verse, he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend?" Maybe I'll just lay this out a little bit, and we can talk about it, or we can perhaps discuss it another time. But he says, "Which of you shall have a friend? Shall go to him at midnight." You know, I love that, because that gives us the concept that we can go to God at any time. Midnight was not exactly a congenial time for this man to go to his friend. But you know, it's not like the Lord's phone line is ever busy. It's always opened. It's always opened, and we can go to the Lord at any time. And that's a marvelous thing. But then he says, "And shall say unto him, friend." And you know, that gives us the concept that, John, you were talking about. It's really the concept of doing away with the addressing God as our Heavenly Father, because he is our friend. He is one that's a close friend. Now, that does not mean that we have in our prayers a familiarity. We don't do that. But he is indeed our friend. And so he says here, friend, and then he's specific. He says, lend me. He just doesn't say, lend me some bread, but he's very, very specific about what he asks for. Yes, he needs some bread, but he has a specific number of loaves that he needs. He says he needs three of them. And we can be very, very specific in our prayers too. There could be a tendency for us to be to generalize in our prayers, but the Lord would have us to be specific. And we know as we go through this portion, we have the answer, we have the importunity, and it's beautiful to take this up. Maybe we can discuss this later or can take it up at another time. But this all comes under the apostles coming to the Lord and the one saying, teach us to pray. And he goes through this this scenario as to their relationship with him, the confidence they can have with him. And it's in this case, it's more individual prayer. And sometimes our asking is not, it's not just ourselves, because as I mentioned last week, that there's our individual prayers and there's our collective prayers. So I can ask myself, or sometimes my wife and I have a request and we together ask. Sometimes I have a request with two or three brothers, and the nature of the request is such that it's something that I perhaps don't even feel free to mention in an assembly prayer meeting. And so I might meet with two or three brothers on something specific that affects us all, that we have a desire about someone, that we don't want to open up something for everybody else to know. Sometimes we have that kind of asking. And sometimes we do it with a larger group, with a specific, you know, here we have a hobby class. This year, of course, it's different, but we're doing sort of an online deal and we're delivering all the projects to the children's homes. But it's together we have this desire, and so we meet with a number of people together with a common interest, and we pray together. Well, sometimes this is all outside of the assembly, and then there's our assembly prayer meetings where we have a common thought, where we beseech the Lord for something. And so there's all these different aspects of asking that are so good for us, that we're encouraged to do, and that it's good to be able to have wisdom as to how to ask.